Miss Debbie Bennett. Thank you, Debbie. Find your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Acts. Some of you may be following along in our Bible app. The notes are already there. That may be easier for you to follow. We've started a sermon series studying through the book of Acts. You'll recall Acts is the second volume of a two-volume set written by a physician, Dr. Luke, addressed to a man named Theophilus. We've taken time to look at both of those men. It's a scholarly work based on a great deal of research and several personal interviews on Dr. Luke's part. It documents the beginning of Christ's church, and we've entitled the series, Better Together. Now, last week, if you'll recall, we looked at verses 4 through 8 as Jesus talked to us about our assignment as a church and as individuals. Let's look now this morning at verses 9 through 11. Follow along with me. After he'd said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven." Kind of reminds me of the two angels at the Lord's tomb. You know, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You know, don't you remember what he said? May have been the same two angels. We're not sure. This morning, our emphasis is going to be on our hope and recognize that Christ has given his followers some basic reasons for profound hope. And we live in a day and age when hope is exactly what we need. I mean, good lands, people. Josh Wheaton, creative and intelligent screenwriter / producer, who's become famous for films like Toy Story and The Avengers, was interviewed by Entertainment Weekly. He was asked if he had hope that the human race is becoming smarter and better. And I think they didn't get the answer they were looking for. Wheaton said this, "I think we're actually becoming stupider and more petty. What's going on in this country and many countries is beyond depressing. It's terrifying. Sometimes I have to remember who I'm talking to. I'll say something about how terrible things are and meaningless, and the world's headed toward destruction and war and apocalypse. And at one point, my little daughter goes, 'Hey, I'm only 8 years old.' She doesn't want to hear that stuff. But I can't believe anybody thinks we're actually going to make it before we destroy ourselves. I honestly think it's inevitable. I have no hope. I want to be wrong more than anything. I hate to say it, it's like the line from Lord of the Rings, 'I give hope to men, I keep none for myself.'" And you know, in this culture, he's really hit the nail on the head. It's a pretty hopeless situation. Scott Cerno writes, "Losing hope kills in the manner of frostbite. The only symptom is a deadening numbness. Even Christians are often tinged with this frostbite. Callousness and doubt numb us to life and joy. We find ourselves leaving the triumphant lyrics of the old hymns on the church doorstep because they appear hopelessly out of step with the world waiting outside. Our problem is not that we've been taught to question our faith, but rather were taught to reject any hope. It's not just the culture. It's us too. It's the church. We need to reverse that. We need to reverse that by going back and standing on the Mount of Olives and kind of putting ourselves there in the shoes of our spiritual ancestors there and kind of experiencing what they experienced. Basic, profound hope. Why? Well, Jesus has blessed us. Big. Big deal. Now, to see this, we have to turn to the end of Volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. This is about the only event in Scripture where one man describes the same event in two different volumes. So while describing the same scene, Dr. Luke said this in Luke 24, beginning in verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them. He blessed them while he was blessing them. You know, this word's so common, it's become part of our language. It's become part of our vocabulary. If somebody sneezes, what do we say? Bless you. You know, we'll say God bless you is kind of an endearing term between friends. If parents approve of, you know, their child's wedding, they'll bless the wedding, they'll bless the relationship. It's kind of a term, an understood term of approval. You know, we can imagine someone saying, well, he took his family on a 2-week expense-paid vacation to Hawaii with his employer's blessings. I mean, you can imagine hearing that. You can't imagine receiving that yourself, but you can imagine. That's how the term is used. So as we read it here in the book of Acts, we kind of skim right over it without paying attention to it. We need to slow down and hear what's being said. Jesus there blessed our ancestors and, by extension, blessed us. Jesus extended to us his favor. He assured us of his continued presence. He granted us spiritual prosperity. He covered us with his grace. He promised us his power. He made available to us his peace. Jesus blessed us. So, while this is a common term, when it comes from Jesus, it takes on a whole new significance. There, the last visual image the disciples have of Jesus, the apostles have of Jesus, the early church had of Jesus, our spiritual ancestors, the last image they have of Jesus is one of him blessing us. He blessed us. Big deal. That's fleshed out in all the rest of the New Testament. This is where it began. By the way, it took him more than a minute to express his blessing. Luke 24, 51 said, while he was still in the process of blessing us, he was lifted up. So, Jesus is saying this, and he begins to be lifted up. It's kind of like, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. While he's blessing us, he's lifted up. A lengthy process. You all may not be aware of it, but our deacons have what they call an Acts 6:1 ministry. It's headed up by David Dean and Shelby Schellenberger. And the role of this Acts 6:1 ministry is on behalf of the deacons, as an extension of the deacons. These two men organized efforts to take care of the physical needs of widows who are in need. regardless of their age, and of advanced senior adults who are in need of assistance. And these men will go out and assess the situation, and they'll organize other men of the church, and they'll take care of those physical needs. And we get the report back monthly in our deacons' meetings. And sometimes the need these men find is profound. It's a profound need. You know, a deck is collapsing, or plumbing is misbehaving, or a dishwasher has overflowed, or toilets need to be replaced, or ceilings are leaking, and just all kinds of things. And sometimes the Acts 6:1 ministry, as they assemble other men of the church, go out and they take care of some great needs. Now, what do we call it? What do we call it when those kinds of needs are met? Well, what we say is those people were blessed. They've been blessed. Not words said over them. Not, God bless you, have a good day, good luck with that leaking roof. They've been blessed. This is the idea. Jesus blessed us. People in this life have profound needs. You know? Profound needs. Financial problems. Family problems. Wayward children. Rebellious children. Health problems. Families who are passing. Difficulty of this nature and that nature. Everybody. That's one of the characteristics of life. Everybody has profound needs. The difference between those of us who follow Christ and those who do not follow Christ is we've been blessed. Jesus blesses us. He doesn't just say, good luck. I hear your prayer. Bless you. Hope that gets fixed. In the lives of his followers, from our ancestors all the way down to us, when we experience these profound needs that everybody experiences, Jesus intervenes. Jesus acts on our behalf. Jesus blesses us. We have reason for great hope today. People, let's recognize we have reason for great hope. Why? Jesus blessed us and continues to bless us, continues to intervene on our behalf. Started then, continues on today. Hope, profound hope, based on some basic truths, some simple truths here. Here's another one. Jesus has left us. We need to kind of recognize this is cause for great hope. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 there, we read, after he had said this, he was taken up. As they were watching, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was gone. Luke 24:1, the parallel passage. And while he was blessing them, he left. He left them and was carried up into the heavens. This is commonly referred to as Ascension Day. It occurred 40 days after the resurrection. It occurs on the sixth Thursday after Easter, Ascension Day. Many religious groups make a big deal out of Ascension Day. It's not our practice to do that, although we could. Many non-religious groups make a big deal out of Ascension Thursday. Before we came here, we pastored in Collinsville, a little town up in North Texas, and I was approached after we hadn't been there very long by a representative from the Masonic Lodge. I don't know much about the Masons, didn't then, don't now. I guess they're a fine group. But this man came and said, we Masons of Grayson County would like to invite you to speak or to preach at our annual celebration of Ascension Day. I said, oh, really? I didn't know I didn't know the Masons did that. He said, yeah, we do that. So I accepted, sure, I'll do that. So I spent a lot of time working on what I believed to be a very good, would have gotten an A in preaching class, you know. It had everything in it it needed to have. A very good Ascension Day sermon. And that Thursday night came, and Linda and I went, and these men had rented a big banquet hall there in Sherman, and there were many, many of them, and their wives, most of them members of the Eastern Star, kind of the other side of the Masons, and served brisket. I mean, it was a great Texas meal. I didn't eat because I was nervous, you know, a lot of people. So we got to the end of the meal, and they made some presentations and awards, and each of those presentations were met with applause, you know, great accomplishments, so on and so forth. Everybody's getting kind of weary, and I turned to Lynn and I said, man, are they going to want me to preach or not? So about the time all of them were exhausted, the man who invited me got up, and he introduced me to come up and preach. So I got up and opened my Bible. Back then, by the way, wearing a three-piece pinstripe blue suit, white shirt, tie, wingtip shoes. I was good to go. I was a pretty impressive guy back then. And so I stood in front of these Masons and began my sermon, and I was a little bit dismayed because they didn't care. And they're smoking cigarettes and drinking beer, guzzling down the beer, telling jokes, smoking cigars, having a good time, you know. So I preached to Linda, who's sitting right there. She was under conviction, I think, you know, while I was preaching my sermon. Nobody else was listening. I got to the end of my short sermon pretty quickly, and none of them were paying attention. Most of them were drunk. Place filled with cigar smoke. I led in prayer. They didn't even pray with me. I got through and sat down. The guy got up and said, thank you, Pastor Washburn, for a great sermon. I said, yeah, you're right. I'll never be back here again. So I have a bitter, kind of a bad taste in my mouth of Ascension Day, but I shouldn't, because it's very meaningful. It's a very meaningful day, and much was done there. It's very important to us. John chapter 16, verse 5, Jesus said, now I'm going away to him who sent me. That's important. John 16, 7, Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. It's for your benefit that I go away. Why is him leaving us important? That's what he's saying. Why was it important? Well, he left in a new body. You recognize that? He wasn't wearing the same body that he was wearing while he was here. He was wearing his resurrection body, his bulletproof body, his body that never would be sick again, his body that would never die, his body that could fly. I mean, he floated right into the sky. And why that's important is because we're going to get one of those too. You're going to get one. I'm waiting for mine. It's going to have a good heart in it. You know? Not a cow's valve right there in the middle of the aortic valve. I'm waiting for my resurrected body. That's what's good about his ascension. There's a physical representation there that's good. He left to a new place. John 14, beginning in verse 1, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I like the way he says this. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. So, this new place is a city, and the city has a name. Its name is heaven. It's not hypothetical, it's not spiritual, it's not philosophical, it's not metaphorical. This is a very real city. If they had phones there, we could call them and talk to them. They may have phones there, I don't know, but we're not, you know. We're on Verizon, I don't know what they're on. You may be on AT&T. We can't reach them. Very real place. He's gone away to a city, and we're going to be there someday in our new bodies. That's reason for hope, folks. And he left for a new role, a new job. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. This is when Gabriel's announcing to Mary that she's going to be pregnant with Jesus. He says, He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So the new role that Jesus is going to have is that of king. He's going to sit on the throne ruling over the city of heaven where we're going to be one day because he's promised it, and we're going to have new bodies. And I'm just telling you something, all of that because he left. That is a reason for hope. No matter what else is going on in your life today, no matter how dismal it might be, I want you to know, put all that aside. Jesus has blessed you, and Jesus has left you. That is good news. And you want to know something else? Jesus will fetch us. The angel said so. You recall how last Sunday we saw in verse 5 where Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. And then in typical human fashion, verse 6, the disciples took advantage of the Lord's promise to ask when that would be and if that was going to be his second coming. Then in verse 7, Jesus scolded them and told them the timing of his return was not for them to know, not for anybody to know. But the fact remains, even though we can't know when, we can still be convinced of the truth of it. He's coming again. Look at verse 10 and 11. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." In the same way. In other words, kind of like hitting the reverse button and it happening in reverse. In the same way you've seen him going. That means he's going to come bodily. He went up bodily. He's going to come back bodily. Not metaphorically, not spiritually, not philosophically. He's going to come back in his body. We'll be able to see him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. And folks, here's the part that brings us unparalleled hope. He's coming for us. He's coming to get us, take us back where he lives. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You may not be able to see where I'm going. You may not know what it's like now, but I want you to know something. If I'm going to go up there, if I'm going to take the trouble to build a place for you, you can betcha I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you to take you where I am. Man, that is all we need to know. That is an ironclad promise. You can take that to the bank. He's going to build a place for me, and he's not going to waste his time. He's going to come back and get me and take me to my place. That's reason for hope. That's reason for a living hope, a daily living hope. Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot. During the first Iraqi war, he and his crew flew 300 missions. And after his 300th mission, the CO brought him in, said, "Hey, Robbie, listen, you've flown enough. This war is over. We've won this thing. Go ahead and pack your crew together and get out of here. Take your crew, fly back across the Atlantic, and take them home." So he went back to the barracks, and he told these guys it took them like 90 seconds to pack everything they needed, you know. And he got them in that plane, and they all flew across the Atlantic. They landed in Massachusetts, and they left that plane, and they rented a car, and all of them, that crew, got in a car and drove a long, hard drive from Massachusetts to Pennsylvania. And when they let him off there in front of his driveway at his house, Just as the sun was breaking, right at dawn, he looked there at his garage, and across his garage was a sign that says, "Welcome home, Dad." And he thought, how'd they know? I didn't call them. None of these guys called. How'd they know we're coming? We left so fast, nobody else had a chance to call them. How'd they know? Let me read this to you. Robin said, "When I walked into the house, the kids, about half dressed for school, screamed, 'Daddy!' Susan came running down the hall. She looked terrific, hair fixed, makeup on, crisp yellow dress. 'How'd you know?' I asked. 'I didn't,' she answered through tears of joy. 'Once we knew the war was over, we knew you'd be home one of these days. We knew you'd try to surprise us. So we've been ready every day.'" Friend, he's coming. He's coming. Coming soon. And you say, "Pastor, you can't know that. Look at me. You don't know what I know." You don't know what I know. I'm telling you, he's coming back soon. Don't you be dragging around, chin dragging the ground, all down the dumps, world beating you up. Poor thing, it's beating all of us up. Life's beating all of us up. Get over yourself. Jesus is coming. He's coming real soon. You better live with a living hope. A living hope. He's blessed us. He left us. And he's going to fetch us. You start being ready now. Pray with me.